Well, I am from north of the Cheddar Curtain up in Wisconsin. Yes, I talk funny. I probably look funny. And please don't hold that against me down here in the great state of Texas. But what a privilege and a blessing it is to get to meet you folks. And after getting to spend some time with now a man that I consider a dear friend, Brother Corey Riggs, and getting to know him and then being invited by his dad to come down and take part in this conference, I count it an honor and a privilege to be here with you folks. And my heart is full, and I have been blessed by this conference and by so many of you, not only in the messages, not only in the songs, but also in the across-the-table conversation. And you have blessed my heart. And plus, I spent 25 years as a residential building contractor. Meeting so many men who are in the trades, getting to just spend some time in the back talking with Josh the plumber. And it's exciting. What do you do? Well, I'm a builder. What do you do? I'm a remodeler. What do you do? I'm a plumber. And so I have got a kinship with you folks and hardworking men. And I appreciate the men in this church. One of the things I noticed right away in the first evening was the men singing. And I tell you, I travel in 40 to 50 churches a year, and often I don't hear that. And it is a blessing. Men, continue to sing out. It doesn't matter if we can't hold a tune in a bucket, but let's sing praises to the Lord. And we need men to lead homes. We need men to lead churches, and we need men to lead this nation. And there's a dearth for that. But let's get into the presentation. And I am excited. My kids have told me many times, you know, Dad, if you did the same presentation more than once, you might get good at it. But unfortunately, you're going to be stuck with a guinea pig. You're going to be guinea pigs tonight. This presentation I put together primarily for you folks, because we had the privilege to work side by side with your men. You have invested in these men way more than we have. And so please understand, as I share this presentation with you, when we get to the part where we switch to the Wisła River campaign, it's going to be more about your labors, your investment, and the fruit on your account from what has been done and is going to continue to be done. I count it a privilege to serve alongside men like Brother Brent and Brother Corey, Brother Joe, and Brother Josh West. So, Baptist Couriers for Christ, and this is a ministry that my dad started in 1979. And when we talk about ministries that were started a long time ago, let me see if we get our clicker working here. And, of course, before it worked fine. Technology, we love it. Right, Corey? Anyway, the ministry was started by my dad in 1979, and it was a ministry that was born at a time when communism reigned supreme in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. And we'll still try. If you don't get it, just manually advance me, Brother Mike.
We're construction people.
We'll get it. We'll get it. Oh, hey, there we go. The invisible things of God. Let's see. I'm sure we can preach a message on that too. Well, he's getting that figured out. The ministry was started by my dad. I don't want to lose the time. In 1979, he was in a service, where there was about 100 folks in an underground unregistered church in Cluj, Romania. In that congregation, how many Bibles do we have here? And I don't mean just with us. I'm saying, how many do each one of us have? We've got big Bibles and little Bibles, study Bibles. We've got Bibles that are, we take with us when we're street preaching, when we're soul winning. We've got Bibles, we got chronological Bibles. But think about the fact, in this church, two people had Bibles. That was it. And one of the people that had the Bible was an older lady, and she sat about in the middle of the congregation. And as the pastor preached, every time he would call out a reference, she would open her Bible and she would hold it above her head to that page. And people that sat all around her would stare longingly at the Word of God, many of them with tears in their eyes, praying, hoping that someday they too could hold in their hands their own copy of the Word of God. And it was in that moment that the Lord touched my dad's heart and said, Don, I want you to spend the rest of your natural life getting the Word of God into the hands of people that don't have it. So, we are the Sturtz family. Wait a minute, that's not the right picture. 1987, myself, my parents, my brother. Let's try this again. There we go. This is the right picture. We skip past the other one. This is going to be fun. So you just manually advance this for me. Every time you see my thumb go up, just click it forward. Our core focus of our ministry is assisting church planting through scripture distribution. Do you believe that the Word of God changes lives?
Yes.
Absolutely. When this ministry was started, there was a physical wall, a concrete wall of barbed wire and steel. The area that you see in between was called no man's land. If you got caught in that area trying to escape, you were a dead person. And during that time period, on the western side of that wall, Western Europe advanced much like America. But on the eastern side of that wall, not only was it not advancing, but it was going backwards. Why? Because when you fight against the system that God Almighty has put in place, the atheistic communist system is a system from the devil. Amen. Just being honest. And so what happened is it ruins the society. But there is one group of people behind the Iron Curtain that the atheistic communists hated more than anybody else. And that was the true born-again believer. Why? Because no matter how they persecuted them, no matter how they tortured them, no matter what they did to try to silence them, they could not silence the gospel. Because they didn't understand something clear from the Bible. That to whom the Son hath made free, he is what? Free indeed. And so, we have stories of people like these young men here. It was illegal for anyone under the age of 18 to be in a church service of any kind. Why? Because the communists wanted to program them through the educational system. Sound familiar? But these underground churches met and they trained their young people. They were sometimes lost their meeting places. The underground church was kicked out and they had to find places to meet, like here, outside, in the snow, extreme conditions. Men like this. This pastor, my dad, of course, in the center of the picture, my Uncle Ken on the right, but this pastor laying on the bed was in prison multiple times. His only crime was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last time that he was imprisoned, the local government was determined not only to stop him, but to make an example out of him. They hung him by his legs upside down for hours, beating his legs with rods until they permanently crippled him. They sent him back to his family and they gave him one mandate. Never speak that name again. Guess what he did on Sunday? He had his family carry him in front of their little congregation, set him in a chair, set his Bible in his lap, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man understood what it was to be free. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. I already related the story of Dad's calling to this work. But these are handwritten portions of the Word of God. People did whatever they could do to get any portion of the Word of God. We take it for granted. We have it on our phones. We have it on our tablets. We have it in so many means. And yet, how often we ignore it. Boy, the preaching this week has brought home the reality of being in the Word of God. And so, God used a farm boy. Not somebody with a background in internal espionage, not a former spy, but a farm boy to set up an operation of Bible smuggling. These two pictures you would have never seen in the 1980s. This was one of our Bible smugglers. This is one of the vehicles that had hidden compartments that was used to smuggle in the precious Word of God so that folks like this could hold in their hand their first copy of the Word of God. For those of you in this congregation old enough, you remember one Ronald Reagan.
Yep.
Standing up saying, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
Amen.
But it wasn't Ronald Reagan that brought down the Iron Curtain. You say, who was it? It was the Lord God Almighty moving in the affairs of mankind to bring a reprieve so that folks like the Riggs, so that folks like the West could go into that region that had been closed to the gospel and freely share the love of Jesus Christ with them. This picture was taken with my Uncle Ken right there in the center of the picture. This was 6 months after the wall came down, and he is street preaching in downtown Kiev in Ukraine, right in the heart of the USSR, free to do something that if he would have tried to have done that a year earlier, he would have at the very least been immediately taken into custody, deported, and probably his passport stamped with some sort of a thing never to return again. And so this opens the next period of our ministry. Suddenly, the doors were wide open. And I'm telling you, we serve a God of miracles. Listening to the stories, looking at those slides last night, we serve a God of miracles. Take a look around at this assembly. We serve a God of miracles. And he opened a door in a place where we never thought possible. And so pastors called my dad, who had supported our work for 8 to 10 years, and said, "Well, Don, what are you going to do now that your work is done?" And dad said, "Done? It's just begun. Now we can finally do what we've desired to do for a decade. And we could send in container load after container load of scripture." Here I am as a teenage boy taking a box from a guy who is now the director of our print ministry there at Wildwood as we're loading yet another container for overseas. By God's grace, we have been able to send 107 container loads of God's Word across Eastern Europe and beyond over the course of the last 30 years. Glory be to God. Amen. Campaigns. This was born in a very unique way. Kind of out of a, I don't want to say a necessity, but as we, in the mid-1990s, many missionaries started heading overseas. And many missionaries found out it was a difficult field. I echo the sentiments of several that have said today to me personally across the table, but some that have said it publicly in our assembly time. But you don't just go out on the street in Europe and see dozens and dozens of people come to Christ immediately. It is a laborsome field. It is a tiresome field. It's hard working, but yet God is still at work. Amen. Just because the job is difficult doesn't mean we're supposed to give up and tuck tail and just disappear. We've got to continue to plod on, and we get to see some amazing things happen. But come back with a couple there, guys. We skipped like six of them. That was awesome. There we go. Courier's campaign goals. So we had missionaries that started to ask, "We need help. We would love to have some assistance in what we're doing." And so the idea of taking a group of Americans of like faith and practice over for a 2-week period and helping that missionary with their church plant, with their small small church, and spending some time getting out as many copies of the Word of God. So mass distribution of God's Word, those John and Romans that you see on the table back there. Secondly, lost souls gathered to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. When we're handing out these John and Romans, we're handing out an invitation to a meeting at the end of the 2-week period. We desire connectivity with believers from across the USA with their foreign field missionaries. It was so fun tonight to sit down with Brother Corey tonight just for a few minutes and ask him about how the church is doing. And hearing the stories of people that I can see their faces. I knew what it was like to work with them. Why? Because I was there. And I am encouraging you. This opportunity to go on the Vistula River campaign is done. You missed out on that. Don't miss out if the Lord's touching your heart to go on that trip that they're talking about next year or whatever that is. I heard him say that we're looking at a trip going to Mexico and one going to Gdańsk. It is an awesome opportunity to make those connections. But last on our list, but first and foremost, we desire to see souls saved, Bible studies started, churches started and strengthened, and believers discipled to continue the work of Christ. How does that happen? It happens by production. These pictures here, I think Brother Corey will probably appreciate more than others, but this was the first church that hands-on assembled the John Romans that we were handing out. These ladies and many, many others spent countless hours folding, collating, stapling, and trimming to be able to get those scriptures ready for us to hand out on the streets of Torin and Gdańsk. The scriptures made it. The day that they came in, Corey could probably tell you more about it, but it was a rough, rough day. It was cold, but Carl and Chris and Corey got the scriptures unloaded, and we always breathe a sigh of relief. What is the number one thing you really need in order to harvest? You need seed. You need ample weather, you need good ground, but you gotta have seed. You're not gonna do any planting if you don't have some seed. And so we always breathe a sigh of relief when the scriptures safely make it. The Wisła River Campaign 2022. What an awesome, awesome opportunity it was to travel over there and spend time working in the country of Poland. This picture I put in, we have two different pastors here. The one on the left is Pastor Harrison. I've known him for a good 10 years. Brother Zadarski is another pastor from Illinois. I met him about 40 minutes before I took that selfie. We've had a variety of people that have come on these trips over the years, but they have one common desire, and that is to get the Word of God out and to see souls saved by God's grace as a result. Here's our missionary families. These are not strangers to you. Normally, I would introduce all of them, but I think you know them pretty well.
Amen. Amen.
Here was the Polish campaign team. This was one of the smaller teams that we've ever put together. And I think a lot of it coming in the post-COVID, people were still nervous about traveling, etc. But it was interesting. Corey and I talked about it afterwards because he was there for the Łódź campaign back in 2006. And there was a much bigger team. But he said, my personal thing is I felt like I got to know and work with the team members a lot more closely here. So we start out with the orientation meeting. Please stay awake, everyone, especially Caleb, or you won't sleep tonight. You're welcome, son. It is so difficult for those of you that have never flown internationally. Jet lag is a real thing, and it's crazy. So we start every day with morning team meeting. And here we're holding the map, Corey and I. I don't remember what was so funny, but there was a lot of laughs on that trip. And but we spend time in the morning team meeting, and we have a time of songs. We have testimony time. Boy, this day was a special day for us. This was the first time on a careers campaign in 21 years where we ever had one of the nationals that gave their salvation testimony to our team. Normally, it's the team members that we rotate through and speak. And boy, what a blessing it was to hear how God had worked in his life. And it was an honor. I tell you, it was an honor serving with that brother every day on the streets and seeing his love and care and concern for the Lord and sharing the gospel with his people. Then we have a time of prayer requests and prayer, and certainly a challenge from God's word. Then it's time to organize the troops. We go out by teams and break the teams down where we can put about seven, eight people in a van. And the vans are always an interesting story. Driving in Europe, when you're used to driving in the States, people say, what is it like? I said, for me, I'm going to distill it down to one word. What do you guys say about stuff in Texas? Everything's big in Texas. In Europe, driving in Europe is claustrophobic. It's very tight. And so we got the vans, and one of the vans had come to us and it had hit a deer on the way there. But the rental company said, no big deal. We took pictures. It's good to go. Just drive it. It was great until the bottom shielding started to fall off the van. And so Brother Joe, hands on, Brother Corey, get in there and get that van going. What else does it take to go on a careers campaign? It takes physical work. And I don't have to tell this to you guys. Boy, the pictures last night, you guys carrying the stuff up in the mountains and down the mountains. We average about 15,000 steps a day on these campaigns. But boy, it's awesome to work with people that have a mind to work. So we had the ladies here. They worked together. that was really a special day too. Mom, Trisha, there in the front there, of course. And to my knowledge, they've never done this on a campaign where they spent a ladies' day and went out as ladies. They got stuff collated and went to a certain area. Here's Brother Corey. And Corey was awesome to work with. He was constantly kind of giving us insight. This is a great place in town to go. This is a great place in town to go. And so he was showing us on his phone the Wave. This building right here, which is what he's showing us on his phone, is nearly a half mile long. Huge, huge building. And this is what it looks like on the outside. And you can see where each one of these sections comes down. Directly below it is a mail room. In Europe, it is not illegal to stuff mailboxes. So it is a great way to get a bunch of scriptures out. And so in each one of those areas, there was 150 mailboxes. Corey had shared with me that there's on average between 3 and 3.5 people in each one of those residences. Now, we're in the 7th largest city in the United States, here in San Antonio. But if you get out to small towns, there's a lot of towns that only have 3,000 to 5,000 people in them. There's more people in that one building than many small towns in the United States. And you know what's great about mailboxes? I've never met one that rejected me yet. This was a blessing to my heart, to see these young people faithfully serving the Lord together, enjoying it, excited about passing out scriptures, excited about working for the Lord. And this is something we always enjoy, getting to the bottom of a box. And I shared with Corey when we were there, this was one of the churches, that was actually the church I showed you guys here in the beginning, that assembled those John and Romans. How awesome it was to be able to pass them out, get to the bottom, break the box down, and say, who's got another box? Street distribution. Kenny and Trisha, my uncle and aunt, working here, downtown Torun. These pictures here, I believe some of them were taken in Torun, some in Gdańsk, Dad and Mom, Pastor Thomas Michael. By God's grace, another box has been emptied and His Word given out. I always like to show this slide for one reason. Satan would have us believe there is no such thing as good ground. There's no good ground in your neighbor. There's no good ground in the bank teller. There's no good ground in your construction worker, co-worker. There's no good ground in your lost relative. There's no good ground. So you shouldn't share the gospel. You should keep it to yourself. That's what Satan would have us to believe. But as we see from the scripture, there is good ground. That's God's responsibility. What is our responsibility? Sow the seed. Amen. Preach the word. Share the gospel. And let the Lord deal with the results. This is such a blessing to my heart. The opportunity we had in Torun and Gdańsk to be able to meet and fellowship with the church, the two churches there. Often, the ministries that we're working with, there's only 2 or 3 people. It's at the very early stages of the church plant. And so, to be in a congregation where we had our 17 people, and then there was 17 or 30 people besides us, and to be able to sing and worship the Lord together, part of the congregation in Polish, part of the congregation in English, it was... How can I say it, Corey? You had to have been there. It was a blessing. All part of the adventure. We came out on a Wednesday night after service, had a wonderful time, and 5 of our vehicles had the boot on them. And who was driving that vehicle? I can't remember who he was. But anyway, we all followed in line and said, if he's parking there, we can all park there. I won't go into all the details, but we found out that one of our team members was praying for opportunities to give out Polish Protectors Bibles. And suddenly Corey said, wait a minute, you stop praying. But we did get an opportunity to give them out. I threw this picture in there. We were in one of the restaurants we were in, and this Harley Davidson was in there. And of course, with us being Wisconsinites, Milwaukee, the birthplace of Harley, all part of the adventure. Lots of humor. These trips, although we are doing a serious work, we as believers should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. I'm just saying. a lot of times, man, Christians, we walk around like somebody just ran over our dog and, you know, destroyed our favorite truck. We're like living examples of a country western song. That should not be so. And I tell you what, it's a blessing being on these trips. Schmatschnagel. I have forgotten to say it every time here, brother. I should have said it last night. But obviously, if you don't know, that's something you can ask Brother Corey about that one. It's a cool tradition. And my kids try to remind me of it often when we're still here in the States. But my dad said something very wise to me. He's a wise man. And he said, Josh, in the times in the future when you're leading this stuff, he said, understand this. If you feed people well, you can work them hard. If you don't, he said, expect a lot more griping, because there is a thing called hangry. This was awesome here. So this is, as you know, Josh West and his oldest son, Caleb. This is Josh Sturtz and his oldest son, Caleb. And so we're working on the field together. And when we got together, it was, my parents had more of a sense of humor, it would have really been crazy. But if my mother said, or Mrs. West said, Joshua, we were like, yes, what? And then I would go, hey, Caleb. And both Calebs, boom, what? It was a blast. It was awesome. But serving the Lord alongside them was such an encouragement. The night of the meeting, this is what we're pointing towards. Our goal is to get out as many copies of the John and Romans, but we want to see people come to this meeting where we can give them a free copy of God's Word. So we get the Bible table all set up. We bathe this thing all leading up to it in prayer. And we look forward to see what God's going to do. We've got this evangelistic service. It's held at a neutral location where the gospel is clearly preached and an invitation to receive Christ as Savior is extended. These were the two halls. The hall here was the one in Gdańsk. And then this was an artist court in Torin. And that was an incredible building to be in. The history of that building starting in 1345, and an ancient building. And then it was destroyed over time and rebuilt and destroyed. And this most recent iteration was young, dating back to 1892. But it was a place where royal meetings and things that were held for years. And what an awesome opportunity to take the stage and be able to minister and preach the gospel. The most important message that's ever been shared in that building, I guarantee you. Visitors' cards are given at the entrance and later turned in to receive their own free Bible and a written invite to a Bible study. What a privilege to give someone, quite possibly their first copy of the Word of God. I caught my dad over in the corner with tears in his eyes. And thinking about the fact, 43 years after the Lord had impressed upon his heart to spend his life putting the Word of God into the hands of people that don't have it, his grandkids, he's watching them put the Word of God into the hands of people that don't have it. I don't remember who it was. One of the brothers here mentioned that, what about the third generation? What about the next generation? Young people, pay attention. What about you?
Amen.
You say, well, the Lord's coming back. Yeah? There was a book written, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1988. I dare say that's nearly 40 years ago, Brother Corey, although I know it doesn't seem like that far back. But occupy till I come. And there's a work to be done. And this is not the time. My son ran cross country. Caleb ran cross country for several years. And the last part of the race is not the part to lay down and die and say, well, I'm just going to dog it. I'm done. No, you want to finish strong. And it's an earnest desire to keep on spreading the word. Keep on putting the word of God into the hands of young and old alike. Keep on putting the word of God into the hands of those who are friends and acquaintances. Those who have maybe heard the gospel many times and some who have never heard it before. What an awesome privilege it was to hand each one of these people their own copy of the word of God. This was at the end of the meeting in Artist Court. It was 50 visitors' cards given. You can ask Brother Corey later about the visitor's cards that he collected up there in Gdańsk. But it's exciting to hear the testimony of what God is doing. And understand, we don't take credit for this. To God be the glory. We're just like you carpenters, like you that are in construction. You've got tools to help you get the job done. We are to be tools in the God's hands to get the job done. But if we say, nope, I'm not going to be used, okay, then God's going to reach past and he's going to grab another tool. Yep. Why not let the Lord work in and through you? Amen. How beneficial is a courier's campaign? We've been talking all week about fruit that remains. This picture was taken at our last campaign before we went to Poland. Can you imagine the Lord in his providence had us do our last campaign before the COVID junk in Ukraine? A country that was going to get be under attack. So the night of the meeting, we were there, and every once in a while, as we were talking, I was talking with some of the brothers, there is a soul that's just ready. The Lord's been preparing them. This young lady came to the meeting that night. We only had 25, 26 people. But when the word of God was preached and the invitation was extended, she came forward and she said, I need the Lord Jesus Christ. We put her with Mrs. Demopoulos and she led this young lady to the Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards, she stood there as she addressed our team and she said, you don't know this, but I am a school teacher. This was a Friday evening. She said, I cannot wait for Monday morning so I can go into my classroom and tell all of my students what Jesus did for me. God is a God of miracles. I don't know what happened to Nadia. I don't know if Nadia is still alive. As a result of all that's happened, she may be in Poland. She may be in Hungary. She may be in Romania. I don't know. I don't know what happened with her school, her students. But can I say it's important to do what we can while we can?
That's right.
Because a time is coming when we can't.
That's right.
Current Bible projects, boy, I'm excited about this. Speaking of God being a God of miracles. Brother Joe and Brother Brent have been used to do a mighty work in Poland. And it's not just the street preaching. It's not just the churches that have been started, the folks that have been affected. But can I say that their work on the UBG is something that is going to reap a harvest and continue reaping a harvest if the Lord tarries his coming long after they're gone. And when Brother Joe contacted our ministry a little over a year ago, and he said to us, he said, I have this opportunity where if you can help and other entities can help us with the money, we can get scriptures and get them into the hands of the military and the law enforcement in our country. There is leadership that believes that our country needs the Word of God. And they don't want just little, just New Testaments. They want whole Bibles. They want something durable that the soldiers and the sailors and the policemen can carry with them in their fatigues day in and day out. I go, would God we had leadership in this country that would say the same thing. And so, oh us of little faith, we said, well, we talked about it. We were excited, but we said, we're only going to covenant to $25,000 in our initial printing. $3 a piece, $75,000, plus another $10,000, $8,000, $10,000 for shipping. You're in the 80s. That's going to take a long time. The Lord brought that money in within 3 months. Amen. We were able to go to press, get these Bibles printed. I want you to look at them and hand them back. This is the quality of scripture that is being given to the military and to the law enforcement in Poland. This is the work of Brother Joe and Brother Brent. And now it is being going all across. It's going into, we'll get to this next picture. There are high-ranking military officials that are getting these scriptures. I should have put the picture up here. One of the ones that was super exciting to me. Right at the beginning of the war, The Polish military was doing war exercises, the Navy, on the Baltic Sea. And they had on their chaplaincy Facebook page a collage picture. And it had ships, it had sailors, it had lieutenants and commandants, and right in the center was that military Bible. And it said, the verbiage said, talked about the military exercises, and it said, our chaplains were excited to be able to issue to each one of the sailors the copies of the Holy Scriptures in military colors, a special edition. What an opportunity. I'm telling you, I am a framer. I'm a guy that wears the tool belt and has the, I could tell you with my eyes shut, without my nail bags on, I could tell you where everything that's in my nail bags is. That's where I've been for 25 years. But when the Lord said, I want you to do this, I said, you hear my Lord, send me. Yeah. Why do I say that? Because that's been the theme of this conference. Every single one of you, many of you have been on the mission field. Each one of us, God can do a miracle through us if we're willing to just be used by Him. Amen. Law enforcement, what a blessing. Now, what about this Ukraine situation? The Lord has opened the opportunity for our ministry. We have a printing ministry in the United States in Shelbyville that said, we can give you every month on the month through the end of the year a container of Ukrainian New Testaments. That's about 100,000 New Testaments. Can you handle it? Because obviously we would have to handle the shipping. $7,000 to $8,000 for every container going over. And I said, what an opportunity. The Lord is opening the door. We have two channels now that are going through Warsaw. And the containers are going over. They're getting broken down, put into trucks, and they're being trucked across that country. Going to the people that are, they're needy. When we were there in 2019, many of those people were cold and standoffish. They were busy. They had a lot going on in their life. Can I tell you right now, those that are there don't have a lot going on, except for survival. Right. What an opportunity to share with them the love of Christ. Pray for us that we could get more of those containers in throughout this year. Pray for this campaign, Bibles for Berlin, Berlin, Germany. I don't remember who it was. A couple of different men spoke with me about being in this. This section is one remaining section that's left of the Iron Curtain there, the wall that divided East and West Berlin. Checkpoint Charlie is just up the street from that. They still have it there. But I thought, we can walk past that metal part right there to the other side where there is no wall anymore. We can walk in no man's land where you got shot if you were trying to escape, where the atheistic communists said, no, God, we don't want you. We can walk there and hand out the word of God. What a blessing that is. And I'm telling you, there are opportunities. The opportunities abound across this world, and you know it. But are we ready to be used to see the Lord work? Come join us. We have Ensign on the Mountains campaign. This is in northern Italy, Bolzano, Brixen. There's several cities we'll be working with in June of 2023, helping a young missionary there with some church planting work. We desire your faithful support as we continue to reach the unreached. Here's my dad, 2019, putting into the hand of that Ukrainian soldier his own copy of John Romans. I look at that picture and I go, did that soldier receive Christ? If he did, has he shared the gospel with anybody else? I don't know. The Lord knows the answer to that question. But I'm glad that we were there to do what we could when we could. Amen. For a time when we can't. Thank you, brothers. You can turn it off. Let's take the few minutes that we have left and get into the Word. This is just a simple message. And I hope and pray that it's an encouragement to you. But I've entitled this message, Take Away the Stone. Take Away the Stone. What is it in our life that is holding us back? Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 11. What is it in our life that's holding us back, that's keeping us from taking away the stone? We have faith in God. We have faith that Christ will do His work. We know that He's capable of amazing and wonderful things. We know that He is capable and can and will and did save our soul. But the question is, what in our life are we holding on to? What area of our life are we saying, the Lord is pricking our heart, the Lord is moving, the Lord is opening a door? I know Brother Brent mentioned the other morning about sometimes there's a door where you got to push on it a little bit. But it's open, it's unlocked, but we go, no, I can't do that. And when I read this passage, there was a phrase that stood out to me. And let's take a look, and I want to read, of course, a verse that is extremely important, one that touches our hearts, touches our souls, touches our lives. And that's verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? But now if we look at verse 39, what does it say? What is the first phrase there in verse 39? Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Take ye away the stone. I want to challenge you in just a few minutes that faith is the faith that pleases God is a faith that leads to obedience and action. If you sit there and you say, well, I believe. Well, that sounds good and good. That's a good first step. But I question the belief if it's not followed up with action. If it's not followed up with action. Dear Heavenly Father God, I just pray in these few moments that we have, Lord, that you'd speak through your word. Lord, you know I need this message as much as any person in here. I just pray, God, that we would have the faith and the willingness, Lord, to follow you, to make that step of faith in whatever area of our life that you're leading us to do so that you can work the miracle, you can be glorified. We love you, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for this all. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it say right there in verse number 14? Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Will Rogers once said that death and taxes are quite similar. They're sure, but death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. But death is final to us. That's the way we as humans look at it. There are so many other things in this life that we look at and we go, well, maybe they can fix this. Somebody has cancer and we pray for them and we find out, are they getting the best care? Are they in remission? Did the surgery work? Et cetera, et cetera. And we go, as long as they're alive, there is hope. And of course, Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. The disciples said, great, wonderful. This is wonderful. He's sleeping. He do well. And finally, Jesus had to be plain. Sometimes with us, Jesus just plain needs to be plain. I tell the Lord, God, please make it clear what you want me to do. I will follow you anywhere. I will do anything you want me to do. But this thick-skulled German sometimes is too dense to see the clearness. Make it absolutely plain, God. But Jesus finally said, Lazarus is dead. Can you imagine what the disciples, their reaction, their response, how their body language was, how they must have just, their shoulders must have just slumped? Well, it's over. We'll see him again someday, but it's over. If we skip ahead to verse number 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. I want to take just a second on a side note. Can I tell you that every person responds differently to grief? When somebody's going through a tough time, be very careful what you say to them. Just love them. Don't whip out your favorite story of, well, I've gone through something just like this. And then you share about your dog that died. We all love Fifi, but that doesn't compare to grandma or grandpa. I don't know who was right. Mary for staying still in the house, or Martha for running to see Jesus, but they both had a different response when they heard the master call. I would encourage every one of us, every one of you, and myself included, when you're going through something difficult, run to the Lord. Yes. Mary missed hearing verse 25 in person. But Jesus is talking to Martha. Martha says, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had faith. She knew that Jesus was the Savior. She knew that Jesus would do something to raise her brother when? At the last day. But I love what Jesus says to her. I am the resurrection and the life. You are looking at the one who has the power over death, who has the power over the grave. I am the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer. I am. Amen. Boy, he made those Pharisees mad when he would say, I am. Yeah. I am. How can this man, not being yet 50 years old, say that he's seen Abraham? How about that little conversation back in Genesis chapter 18 where the Lord says, how can I not tell my friend Abraham what I'm about to do? And I believe that was the pre-incarnate Christ standing there talking with Abraham and him pleading with him over the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is our Savior, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She believed in Christ. This was great. This is wonderful. She had faith in him for her soul. She had faith in him for her brother's soul. But she didn't have enough faith in him for the problem that was right in front of her. What was the problem? There was a stone. We skip a few verses down, and it says in verse number 34, and Jesus said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. The shortest verse, or one of the shortest verses in the Bible, Jesus wept. When I was a kid, when I was a teenager, that was an easy verse. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But as I was studying this passage, as I was praying about this passage, I was looking at this passage. Obviously, we understand that Jesus was all God and all man. And his humanity could feel the pain that we feel as we stand by the casket of someone that we love. Even somebody who's a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are assured that they're in heaven, but we suffer their loss for a while. It's painful. I remember being there when my grandfather translated to be with his Lord and Savior. We were excited for him to go home, but we were sorrowful for our loss. But something else hit me. I can't prove this, and there's men that study the Bible before I was in diapers in this room. But as I was looking at this, I thought about the fact of Jesus, the Creator, standing in front of this tomb of death, going, this didn't have to be. What do you mean? He laid it out clearly. In the day that thou eatest thereof, back in the Garden of Eden, thou shalt surely die. If man had just listened to him, all of the sin, all of the suffering, all of the pain, all of the death, it could have been erased. But man in his disobedience brought this on himself. Praise God that we serve a risen Savior that gives us victory over this. Because in and of ourselves, it's impossible. We went out to the Alamo. What an awesome, iconic place that you have here in this city. But after walking through it, my heart was broken. Because this building was a mission established by Catholics. They weren't there to give life to the people. They were there to take what they could take from them. Just being honest. They have nothing to give if they aren't sharing the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no hope in dead religion. There's no hope in that. But let's continue on. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Okay, now it's time for faith to be put into action. It's easy for us to sit in an assembly like this and be excited and be encouraged and be challenged by the preaching, by the teaching, by the Word of God. It is easy to sit here and know that the Holy Spirit is touching our heart about something that we should be doing that we're not, or something we need to stop doing that we are doing, and making some corrections, doing some things different. It's a whole nother thing when we go out there to take away the stone, to actually follow through, to actually do it. And Martha, the one who just a few minutes earlier had said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He hath been dead 4 days. She wasn't willing to take away the stone. Where are we? What is God telling you to do this week? What does he want from you? What does he want from me? What does he want from our future? What is that area where we're not willing to take away the stone? What did she have for him? She had an excuse. What do we have? We have an excuse. But Lord, if I do that, it's going to be a negative experience. Wait a minute. Who do we serve? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there may be things that we think are negative experiences, but Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Amen. Jesus said unto her, saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? The phrase glory of God is in our Bible about 17 times. The first time is in Psalms, where it talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. God's glory is shown all around us. Today we got to do a little riverboat time with the Riggs family. We blended Riggs and Sturts, and we came up with Ritz. So we were the Ritz family today, but we had a fun time. But we went by a tree that the lady said is between 300, possibly 600 years old. With all of the beautiful buildings that are in downtown San Antonio, nothing compares to that tree. None of those buildings are alive. The brother he was just showing me tonight, some of the homes, beautiful homes that he's building. Awesome stuff. But those homes can't build themselves. They can't grow on their own. They can't do. Yet God's handiwork is amazing. It shows forth his glory and evolution. The whole idea of that undermines who God is. It wants to make man God. But can I say, when Jesus said, thou shouldest see the glory of God, is there anything more glorious than seeing a soul who is sin sick and sin cursed and is on their way to hell, come to the realization that they're a sinner, put their faith and trust solely and wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to be their savior, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is the ultimate glory of God. Amen. That's right. And he said, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see. And this is the verse I want to get to, and I'm done. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone. Praise God, somebody had the faith to take away the stone. We know the end of the story. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. I've heard many men in my lifetime say, if Jesus would have yelled, come forth, quite possibly everyone in the graves would have came out. I don't know, but I know that he knows your name.
Right.
He knows my name, and he called Lazarus, his friend, by name, and said, Lazarus, come forth. And as he came forth, there was a multitude of people that witnessed this miracle. They got to see a glimpse of the glory of God.
Amen.
But there was somebody willing to take away the stone. Isn't it awesome? They weren't even mentioned. There are people that God chooses to mention, and that's wonderful in His Word. But there are a whole lot of people that we don't know who they are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who Josh Sturtz is. I tell you, you get to know me. The more you get to know me, the more mistakes you can find. You go, oh man, I had to apologize to Corey so many times when we were on the trip. Brother, I'm sorry I said this. We were in one of the restaurants, the restaurant with the Harley Davidson. And I was not clear in my communication. I got just a little bit edgy in my tone. And of course, I know this from being on the field. But this gal understood my English perfectly. Because I was trying to work through Corey. He was translating to Polish. And I'm like, ah, why doesn't she understand her? And then later, he said, after you walked away, she had some negative things to say about you. That's heartbreaking to me. That's not what I'm there to do. I'm not there to make enemies. They're being foolish and stupid. I'm just human. And I had to be more aware of that. I had to apologize and say I was wrong. But I'm telling you, the Christ that we serve never makes a mistake.
Amen.
Are we willing to take away the stone? Thank you, brothers.